Coach John McKay was best known for his years as the head football coach at the University of Southern California. Then he went from there to start the Tampa Bay franchise in the National Football League and was the first coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But Coach McKay made this statement: most football games are not won by the superstars, but by ordinary players fulfilling their role. Most football games are not won by the superstars. No ball team is filled with superstars, but by all those others that do their part to enable the superstars to do their part. I heard that a long time ago, and I think about that as I think about the way God uses people. Because God doesn't use superstars. He takes ordinary people and sometimes make them superstars. If you look at the leaders of the faith community in Scripture, very few of them started out that's what we'd call that hero in the faith. Moses, he had a stuttering problem. David, he was a shepherd boy from the least of the tribes. And yet God took them and turned them into amazing leaders to lead his people. The first followers of Jesus, we know some of them were fishermen, common, ordinary men. And one of them was a despised tax collector. But God took them and transformed them and used them to change the world. Now, there's probably no greater example of that than the man we meet in the sixth chapter of Judges named Gideon. Gideon was definitely not one that anybody saw being a leader except God. And in the case of Gideon, God called a worrier and transformed him into a warrior. Let's soak in a moment. God called a worrier. Worrying about his country, worrying about his life, hiding in fear, and turned him into a warrior. As we turn to Judges, the sixth chapter, we see that the nation is in one of those downward twirls away from faith, away from God. It says, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed over Israel. And because of Midian, the Israelites provided for themselves hiding places in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Just a quick history lesson. The story of the period of the Judges was one of growth, prosperity, and then forgetting the one who provided. And turning to other gods. They forgot the warning that Moses had given the people when he was preparing them to go into the promised land in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Do not say to yourselves, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. But their story is one of forgetting. Kind of like our story. We have these blessings from God, and we begin to think we accomplished it, we achieved it, and begin to take ownership instead of giving the praise and honor to God and living in his power. We start patting ourselves on the back. That's where they were. They had forgotten where it came from. And by the time this sixth chapter comes in, God had withdrawn His protection. And the Mennonites, with 135,000 soldiers, came in and took possession. And did you hear it? The Hebrew people had fled. They were hiding out in caves and other places in the mountains, hiding in fear. And that's where Gideon was when God called him. When God called him to be a servant. And here's the first lesson that I learned from Gideon. God most often calls unlikely, ordinary persons. He most often calls unlikely, ordinary persons. And there probably wasn't a more unlikely person than Gideon. Because if you read in this chapter, he's a wheat guy whose harvest has come in, but he's hiding in a wine press trying to separate the grain from the rest. That's not the place to do it, but he was so afraid of what was going on, he's hiding. Not a strong leader, a worrier. And then in verse 12, the angel of the Lord showed up in the wine press. The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. This guy's hiding. This isn't leading anybody. He's frightened. He's a frightened farmer. And the angel says, no, you're a warrior. It was like the angel spoke a word of prophecy into his life. Or at least a word of encouragement into his life. He showed him the person that in the power of the living God he could become. If he trusted God. And you see, that's the way God works. God often calls, or God's call often begins with a word of encouragement. Because what I've discovered is most people who respond to God's call didn't expect that call. It kind of surprised them. I know it did for me. Now, I've been on the board of ordained ministry for both the conference and for the district. And majority of the ones, as they come before the board of ordained ministry, that's where they begin the journey for license and ordination in the United Methodist Church. After experiencing a call in a local church. So, Chad Kennington and I have both been through that journey. Mine was a whole lot longer ago. It's that journey through the call. And I've heard time after time persons say, I surely wasn't expecting this. God surprised me. I didn't really believe He was calling me. Just the way Gideon was. Expecting, surprised in an unusual way. But you know what I've discovered is that's the way all of us get called in some way or another. That we discover that God still wants to use us. Hey, I'm just a layperson, people say. And then they begin to realize God still has a call. And it speaks a word of encouragement to their lives. I mean, you see that in Jesus calling the first followers of His. What were they? Common, ordinary fishermen. And He gives them a word of encouragement, a vision of what they could become in Him, fishermen of people. He gave them a vision of more than they could become. He called Matthew, Levi, whichever name you want to go by. He goes by both depending on which scripture. Out of a tax office. And says, you can become more than you have been. Doesn't matter about the messed up life. Doesn't matter that you've cheated people. You can be redeemed and have a new life. And He gives them a vision of being a part of this ministry. And yet, like Gideon, we often struggle, don't we? Like Gideon, we have trouble receiving God's call. And we see that beginning to take place as we move down in verse 13. The angel has spoken to him and called him. And Gideon responded in verse 13. If I can find 13, there it is. I may need to get a little larger print. These numbers sometimes look mighty small. I guess I could read it up there. But, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all His wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hands of Midian. Do you hear? He's questioning. And he's dealt with some of the questions that we have. Why? Why have you done what you've done, Lord? Why have you let us suffer like we are? It's the question of God's fairness. I mean, we're your people and you've treated us this way. Where are you, God? It's a question of fairness. And then the next one is where? Because he remembers being told that God had been faithful, calling him out of Egypt, being here in this place. But where have you showed up lately? It's a question of God's power. Is that power still available to us? Can we still trust you to work in our lives? And then that final question is a question of faithfulness. God, you said you've done this in the past, but we don't see any signs today. Can I still trust you to be faithful in life? And if you're honest with yourself, you've dealt with those. When life struggles come upon you, or when you're dealing with a call in your life, why, God? Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing something, God? Why am I in this mess, God? We deal with it just like Gideon was. And notice the angel's response in verse 14, reading from the Contemporary English Version. Gideon, you will be strong because I am giving you the power to rescue Israel from the Midianites. Notice he assures him, you're not doing this on your own. It's going to be in His power. I'm going to give you power to accomplish what I'm calling you to do. I'm not leaving you alone. And that's the word that God gives every one of us. But he's still not certain. Still not certain. And in verse 15, but sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. God, you know who I am. I'm a nobody. How many times did we hear it in the Bible? My folks are the least, and I'm the least. You know, we hear that several times as God calls people. And some of us have felt like that way too. That God can't use somebody like me. And the way I often hear it today is, I just don't have any gifts and talents God can use. And we forget that God blesses all of us with spiritual gifts if we're a follower of His to do what He wants us to do. But we deny that and say, I'm not gifted. I can't do anything. I know all that journey because I've been there in that journey and pulled out all the excuses. But God didn't leave him that way. Came with the next point from the angel. But I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, every one of them. He reminds him again of the power, and that I'm going to be the one with you, and I'm going to be the one that strengthens you. You see, there comes a time in our lives where we have to stop trying to do it ourselves and let God. That's one of the messages I hear. See, as long as we're trying to live our lives and accomplish whatever purpose in our lives in our way and in our strength, we are going to fail. Because we can't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our power. Only in His power. And God, the angels kept pointing Gideon to His power. That word spoke to me. You see, throughout Scripture, God's people are called to live in His power, not their own. Move over to Daniel, the 11th chapter. The people who know their God will be strong. and carry out great exploits. It's knowing Him and His power that we're able to accomplish great things. In Romans, Paul put it this way, if God is for us, who is against us? In His power, there's nothing that can stand against us. But too often, like Gideon, we're depending on our own power, own source. Here's another lesson that I learned from Gideon is, God's call is often followed by some test. God's call is often followed by some test. He puts us to a test so that He can show us and confirm whether our heart's in the right place. I remember John Ed Matheson saying that in his church, his preference for staff members were members in the church that were raised up. And he said, I know that's not always possible, but you can see them serve in a little role, and then you can move them up to a larger role, and so they've already lived it out before you, that you know that they can accomplish it. And so Gideon got put to work in a little role. Let's move down to verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the sacred pole that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. Now notice something here. His father was one of those who had compromised, and now he had an altar in the back of his house to the pagan gods. So he's still worshiping the Lord God, but he's also covering his bases. He's compromised his life, his faith. And so the test for him was, let's see how faithful you're going to be. And the first part of that test is a test of lordship. A test of lordship. Am I going to be Lord, or are you going to still hang on to the pagan gods? Are you going to be like your father that kind of straddles the fence? Are you going to go and listen to me? You know, that's a test he puts every one of us in. We have to decide whether he's going to be Lord or whether we're going to straddle the fence and try to compromise. What's the bell in your life? The bell is whatever takes priority over God. It can be your career. It can be your leisure activities, your sporting events, your school. It can be your family. It's whatever takes precedence over the Lord in your life. That's become your bell. That's the God that you're compromising with. And so Gideon was called to see if he's going to make God Lord, or is he going to continue to try to walk both limbs of the same branch as they split. That's one of the images that is used in Kings, that you can't go hopping along the same branch until you're going to fall because they split. You can't keep on compromising. It's not only a matter of lordship, it was a test of relationships. Notice whose altar he was tearing down. His father's. His father who hadn't been faithful. Are you willing to stand up to your father? Are you willing to tear that down? You see, sometimes the greatest test in our calls come within our families. Families that, yeah, we're glad you want to be a follower of Jesus, but we're not ready to give this up. We've got other things that are also important to our lives, And so we compromise to keep our family happy instead of making it an all-out, sold-out commitment to follow Jesus regardless. That's where he was. He's got to stand up to his family. And then it was also a test of discipleship. Did he have the discipleship commitment to make him first? And notice, he was struggling. Did you notice why he did it at night? Fear of his dad and fear of the townsfolks. He didn't want to take a stand. He was still questioning the call. But he's beginning to act into the call. And he questions that. And then comes the next point. God empowers the call. You see, what he had to learn was that when God calls, God empowers. And we move to verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. I like that. No longer Gideon in control, but the Spirit's now in control. Or the Good News Translation said, the Spirit of the Lord took control of Gideon. And I want you to see just how much it took control. This one who was frightened, worried, hiding. This one who didn't have the nerve to stand up face to face to his father, but went into the night, now walks in obedience when the Spirit comes in. And in the next few verses, as we move on into the next chapter, we find that he blows the trumpet to call in the mighty warriors of Israel. And 32,000 show up. Do you remember how many I said of the Midianites were there? 135,000. And he got 32 to show up, 1,000. Man, the odds seem to be against him. And then God does what he normally does. He surprises you to make you walk in faith. And he said, well, ask them if they're afraid. And if they are, send them home. And 22,000 of the 35 went home. The army is decreasing. And then God says, take them out to test how they drink water. And watch how they drink. And if they don't drink in the way that I want them to drink, even though God hadn't told them how to drink, but hadn't watched, then send them home. 9,700 were sent home. Now, if you've done the math, that means 300 are left. 300 are left. Man, that's a far journey from 135,000, isn't it? That's about 450 Mennonites to one Hebrew soldier. And not only does God narrow the army, he also called them to some crazy weapons. He says, gather trumpets, clay pots, and torches, and go surround the place at night. Now, this is that warrior who was worrying, and now God's making him a warrior who's obedient. And he says, blow the trumpets, drop the clay pots, and hold up the torch, and watch what I do. And he did. And it so startled the Mennonites that in their chaos, they destroyed each other. They destroyed each other. You see, our God is a mighty God. But he wants us to walk in obedience. And God sometimes not only calls us unlikely people, he sometimes gives us an unlikely strategy to accomplish his purpose. But that really shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because we are people who worship and believe in the most unlikely Savior in the world. A God who emptied himself, came as a peasant, born in a sheep cave, walked as a servant and died on a cross. One Christmas song says, a most unlikely way to save the world. But that's our God. And He calls us to walk in faith and walk in trust. And Gideon did that. Gideon did that. But that's not the end of the story. As we turn to chapter 8, we see that the one who walked in faith turned his eyes off God. Judges 8:27. Gideon made an idol from the gold and put it in his hometown Ophrah. All the Israelites abandoned God and went there to worship the idol. It was a trap for Gideon and his family. And I just wonder if the most important lesson I learned from this is right here. And that is, when God gives victory, stay focused on God. Because what Gideon did was he turned his focus from the one who gave him the victory and turned back to the idols. He became greedy. Paul said, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's exactly what Gideon did. He gratified the desires of the flesh. He went back to that old life. And so often in our lives, God brings victory. God brings deliverance. And it's not long until we're walking in the old way again. Rather, living by the Spirit, we're gratifying the desires of the flesh. So Paul tells us that the answer is, live by the Spirit. Don't just experience the Spirit at one point and celebrate the victory, but it's a daily living in the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, if we're going to live in the Spirit, it means we're going to have to stay committed to discipleship. We've got to stay in tune with the Spirit by prayer. We've got to stay in the Word so that we hide His Word in our hearts so that we might not sin, as the psalmist said. We must stay committed to God in worship. Because what happens is, if we don't stay living in the Spirit, we start worshiping the other idols again. Just like Gideon. Maybe that's the biggest word for us today is, God is a God of victory. God is a God of power. And He's there to give you power and victory. But when He does, stay focused. Continue to live in the Spirit. Some of you have heard me say that my basic definition of a Christian is this: committing all that I know and understand of myself today to all that I know and understand of God today. That means tomorrow I got a new commitment to make. I can't just live in the past. To live in the Spirit is to live each day giving myself to God and being guided by Him. And the good news of the gospel is, regardless of when we become Gideons and fail, He's ready to pick us up and give us a new opportunity. And that will we celebrate at the table. Let us pray. God, we thank You for the power of Your Spirit, the awesomeness of Your love and grace. We thank You, God, for the lessons of ones like Gideon, who walked in faith, but then reminds us that we've got to live by faith. And it's a daily faith lift we need. And we thank You, God, for the good news of the gospel, that in Jesus, victory has been won. And we remember today, as we gather around the table, that before He went to the cross, He celebrated the Passover with His disciples. And that night, He took the bread, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is My body that is broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of Me. And then He took the cup. And after giving You thanks, He gave it to them saying, "This is my blood, the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." We pray, O God, that in this moment you'll take these offerings of bread and wine and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that redeemed by His blood, we may go forth to walk in a new way as followers, trusting you, living out your call in the power of your Spirit in our lives. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.